Imagine this scenario. You've got a best friend and neighbor, and you've known him or her for years, maybe since being kids together. You went to school together. You stuck up for each other in the classroom. You played together at weekends, and you were always round each other's houses. You helped each other out when you needed it. You gave each other advice. You used to go out and have meals together. But then, one morning, you woken up by banging on the door next door. It's the police, and they bring your friend out, handcuffed. They've arrested him. Later that day, it's announced that he's been charged with a serious crime, and you find out that he's been living a secret life for years, something you've never been aware of. How does that news affect you? It probably shocks you, shatters you perhaps. You're speechless for days. How could this be true? You knew nothing. You rack your brain and your memories to see if there was any sign at all, that he could have been a criminal. You search yourself. Was there anything you could have done to help him? You play over in your mind the times you spoke together, the meals you had together. They go over and over and over again in your mind. Peter was one of the closest friends of Jesus in the 3 years that he was going around speaking of the kingdom of God and performing miracles. He knew Jesus comparatively well. When Jesus asked him who he thought he was, Peter was the one who said, "You are the Christ." When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter followed, wondering what to do, not believing what he was seeing. The one who claimed to be the Son of God arrested. No doubt he was searching through all his memories of all that he'd seen Jesus do, of all that he'd heard Jesus say. The impact of that night and the events that followed, Jesus going to the cross, would have been devastating to him. Didn't make sense. He thought he knew Jesus so well, and yet there he was, dying on a cross. These were things that would stay with him for the rest of his life, no doubt. I've no doubt that the memory of that last meal they shared together would be fresh in his mind. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Take and eat, this is my body"? As events unfolded over the next 3 days, things became clearer as Jesus died, but then was raised to life again, raised from the dead on the third day. The cross, the Last Supper, took on a new significance for Peter. And as we come to take communion this morning, I want us to see what Peter says about the cross, how it should affect our lives. And this morning especially, as we come around the table, I want these things to affect the way that we take the bread and the wine. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and if we start at verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. I want to concentrate on the verses 21 to 25, but we'll put it into context by reading from verse 18. "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want to look at these verses generally, and then bring a specific application to what we're doing this morning as we take communion. You remember Peter was a follower of Jesus, a disciple, an eyewitness of all that Jesus did and said. After Jesus rose again, he became an apostle, a servant, a leader, and a pastor of all those who'd become followers of Jesus in those early years. In his first letter, then, he's writing as a pastor, encouraging believers. And as we read this now, this letter in the Word of God preserved for 2,000 years, that includes us who believe. Believers on the Lord Jesus Christ then and now were and are under attack for their faith. So Peter writes this letter of encouragement to them and to us. He writes about suffering as a believer. He also writes about living the new life as children of God. But he writes about them through eyes focused fully on the cross of Jesus. Throughout this first letter, Peter keeps bringing us back to the cross of Christ, because he sees this as the most significant event in history. Jesus has had a greater effect on the lives of men, women and children throughout this world, throughout every generation, than any other person who's walked this earth. And Peter says the cross is the most significant event in the history of the world. Jesus' sacrifice lies at the heart of everything Peter has to say. It should affect every part of our lives. Verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The cross is at the center of the Christian's calling. Jesus died so that we might live for righteousness. What does that mean? Well, basically, it means that because he died, he's given us a way of living lives which are righteous, good in the eyes of God, lives that are pleasing to God, living for righteousness, doing the things which please God, our Maker, our Lord. This is the great theme, one of the great themes in this letter, that we are released from sins, we died to sins, to live a life which is holy. We're set apart from the world to be God's people. Verse 9 of chapter 2 puts it like this. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is you. This is me. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, this is you. Living a life for righteousness, for God, to please God. Because Jesus bore your sins, my sins, in his body on the tree. And because believers in Jesus are living lives dead to sin and alive for righteousness, this of course has a tremendous impact, or it should have a tremendous impact, on the way we live our lives. We want to live in a way that pleases God because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're born again, a new creation. The old me has gone. The new me has come. And if God has made us new, then we should be showing that in our lives, the way we live, our very character. Because if God has made us his adopted children, we'll bear the marks of his fatherhood. We'll be like him. We do what Jesus says his followers will do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. Mark 12, verse 30. And now we can do this. Because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. We have to ask ourselves, how do we measure up? And we have to keep asking ourselves this same question. We can't live for righteousness today, but we can indulge ourselves in a little sinning tomorrow. No. If we died to sin, we no longer want to live that way. We live for righteousness. Because Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again for our sins. We're either with him, living to follow and please him, or we're still dead in our sins. How is it with you? Now, today, we're coming round the Lord's table in a few moments. How is it with you? Let's look closer at what we read earlier. The short section we read, or the short section from verse 21 onwards, starts off with, "To this you were called." And this is referring back to the verses before that, verses 18 to 20. And it goes on, "Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus suffering on the cross is to be an example that we should follow in his steps. In verses 18 to 20, Peter starts off by writing to slaves. But he broadens this out to include all believers, all of us, later on as he talks about us and our. He's encouraging believers, all of us, to endure suffering patiently. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that, isn't he? He's not talking about punishment for doing wrong here. Everyone who's done wrong should suffer that. But here Peter's talking about suffering for doing right, for doing good, for doing things God's way. Verse 20 says, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." The ESV, English Standard Version, says instead of "this is commendable before God," it says, "this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." God brings it about. Patient endurance of suffering for doing right in God's eyes, that's living for righteousness. That's part of living for righteousness. That's pleasing to God. Of course, the great example of this is Jesus himself. Remember he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." He knew he had to die, but he was willing to endure the suffering to please God his Father. Let's read verse 22 again. "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." As Jesus is tried for a crime that he didn't commit, he accepts. As he's insulted, he remains silent. As he's beaten, as he's crucified, he doesn't complain. He doesn't retaliate. He submits and endures. These verses remind us of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, where Isaiah is talking about the coming Saviour who would be a suffering servant. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." This is the example we're to follow. If we're living for righteousness, the life that Jesus made possible for everyone who believes that he is the only way of salvation, if and when suffering comes, Peter's readers then and now are to endure it patiently. Peter's writing to people, we read in other places in the letter, who've been accused of doing wrong. They've received evil, they've been insulted, and they've been slandered and abused. Christians today suffer in these ways as well. And we may see much more of this in the future. But Peter says we must endure suffering patiently. Why? Because we follow in Jesus' steps and follow his example. Why? Because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That's why. But you might say, I can't. I'm not like Jesus. He's the Son of God. I'm not strong enough. I can't endure suffering like Jesus. What does Peter say to that? He says we should still follow Jesus' example. Second half of verse 23 says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus submitted to the will of God. He entrusted himself to God. God, the one who judges justly. He knew he could endure his suffering, this unjust suffering, because he submitted himself to God's will. And he could trust God to treat him with justice. And we can know these things too. Because Jesus died for our sins and gave us the right to become children of God, we can submit to God's will. And we can trust him because we know that he will treat us justly. Our sins are paid for by Jesus. We won't face judgment like those who haven't had their sins paid for. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Romans 12 and verse 19. We can endure suffering because this is part of the new life that Christ has given us, living for righteousness, to do the will of God, to live to please him. Paul reminds us, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, in Philippians 4 verse 13. Do you know anything of this life? When people have a go at you, although you are doing what's right, you are doing what's good in God's eyes. Do you know anything of this life? Do you know anything of this endurance of suffering? The cross is so important for every aspect of our lives if we are his. We live because he died. The way we can now live, even involving suffering injustices, is only through the death and rising again of Jesus. It's so important. Have you seen the importance of the cross? Peter talks here then, what we've covered so far. Peter talks here about the call to live for righteousness. He speaks about one aspect of that life, following Jesus' example of patient endurance in the face of suffering. Both are totally dependent upon Jesus' work of salvation on the cross. The cross is central to the life of any who would be saved to a relationship with God. Isaiah foresaw it. Peter witnessed it. We're saved by it. Like a wheel, the tire is joined to the central hub by the spokes. Everything to do with the Christian life radiates from and revolves around the central hub, which is the cross of Jesus. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "The hour that produced the cross is central, pivotal. It's the pivotal point of history, and God always knew about it. The Lord came for that hour." Have you seen the importance, the significance of the cross? Your whole life in eternity depends upon it. If you truly understand the meaning of the cross, you will thank and praise God for it in eternity. Let's move on to remind ourselves of what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. Peter has to speak. He has to keep speaking about the death of Jesus. He says to the authorities in Jerusalem in Acts 4, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This was the most important thing for people to know about. Jesus died He was buried. He rose again. Peter can't stop speaking about it. He speaks about what Jesus has done here, why he died. This is what we are speaking of. What do we learn? What should motivate us to live a life for righteousness? Let's look again at verses 24 and 25, because these are the things that Peter just can't stop talking about wherever he goes. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Firstly, Jesus died to bear our sins. The Bible tells us that whoever sins, and that's all of us, must pay a price for those sins. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins is the one that will die. The Son will not share the guilt of the Father. Nor will the Father share the guilt of the Son. That's in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. This is an individual thing between you and your God, between me and my God. We each must pay the price of our sin. Only Jesus, the suffering servant, could bear the burden of our sins and remove the punishment which they deserve. Why? Because he was totally sinless, flawless. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 19 calls him the Lamb without blemish and defect. 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus had no sins of his own. So he, and he alone, could bear the sins of everyone who turns to him in repentance. The use of the word tree in verse 24, instead of cross, you remember, reminds us of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, 23, where we read, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Jesus bore God's curse, so we don't have to. Jesus bore God's wrath, his anger at sin, so we don't have to. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we, if we turn to him, repent of our sins, and believe in his saving work, so we don't have to. I think that's an excellent deal, and well worth keeping talking about, don't you? Secondly, he died to make our lives new. As we said earlier, because he died for our sins, we can be changed to turn away from sin and to live a life of righteousness. David speaks about living a life which is right before God in Psalm 92, verse 12 onwards. He writes, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. New life in God is well worth keeping talking about, isn't it? Jesus died, thirdly, to heal our wounds. Here in the death of Jesus, the healing that has been talked about here is the forgiveness of our sins, our being made right before God. All the evil and wickedness that's evident caused by our sins can be healed. And one day there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more illness, because the effects of sin will be no more. That's worth keeping talking about as well. Don't you agree? And then we look at verse 25, and we see that Jesus died to restore our relationship with God. This verse 2, using the image of the straying sheep, is reminiscent of Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where we read, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep, apparently, are good at straying, wandering off, not recognizing the dangers, thinking that they don't need the protection of the shepherd. But the shepherd goes looking for the sheep to bring them back to the flock, to restore security and direction to their lives. Likewise with us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And by bearing our sins on the cross, we're restored to the right way for our lives, under the loving watch of the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. Such great news. Can you stop talking about it? Peter can't. So these are the things that Jesus has bought for us in his death on the cross. I want us to come now to a specific application to what we're doing this morning as we come to communion. Something that God has been speaking to me about over the last 6 weeks or so in different ways. I've heard different sermons in various places, and various readings I've had have all contributed to what I'm bringing here this morning, this application. All these things we've mentioned already are vital as we come to remember what Jesus did on the cross in a few moments' time. How do we view the cross as we come to communion? How do you view the cross? I hope we've seen this morning that it's vital to understand the cross and what was happening there. We have to get the meaning of the cross. It's vital to have a right response to the cross. It's vital so that we can remember in the right way as we take the bread and the wine. In what way does the cross influence us as we come to the table? We've got to remember that we're eating in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God. There's nothing special about this particular bread and this particular wine. They are symbols of Jesus' body and blood. But what we're remembering is Jesus' sacrifice in his presence. That's what we're doing. But Paul says there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And this springs from our understanding and application of what the Lord was doing on the cross. He was bearing our sins on the cross. We shouldn't come to communion in the same way as we come to any other meeting. We have to prepare ourselves in a specific way. Let's look quickly at 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 28, where we read these things. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Remember, we're thinking about living for righteousness. Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, communion. And he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the blood. We need to examine ourselves before we take the bread and the wine. This is really important. Peter said in his letter that Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Dying to sins means we lose the desire to keep on sinning. We don't want to carry on sinning anymore. Although we may fall to temptation at times, our heartfelt desire is to die to sin, to stop sinning. So if we live for righteousness to please God, we hate sin, as God hates sin. We recognize that because Jesus died, this should be a consequence. We don't keep sinning. What Paul is talking about is that if we persist in sin, if we go away and continue to sin without seeing that it's abhorrent to God, and we think it's okay, we haven't recognized the body of Christ. We haven't recognized that Jesus died for our sins because we continue to practice that sin. It's as if that sin isn't covered by Jesus' sacrifice. We've not seen the significance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's as if we're saying, thank you for your forgiveness for our sins. But not really, because we don't want you to forgive us for that sin, because we're happy to continue it. Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. But if we're still holding on to particular sin, his forgiveness is not applied. If we're still in unforgiven sin, this meal has very little, if any, meaning to us. If we're not eating with Jesus, we're eating without him. And this is what Paul means when he says, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Because either Jesus deals with our sins on the cross, or they will have to be paid for by us before God, the judge of all things. I'm not saying these things in judgment. It's not for me to judge. I say these things in love. I want everybody to understand the true and full significance of the cross and the full significance of what we're doing as we take the bread and the wine this morning. As we take communion, we must be doing just that. Taking communion, knowing oneness with God. How can we? Because Jesus himself bore our sins on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So before we come to take the bread and the wine, I think it would be good for us to have a time of quiet. Let's do what Paul said we should. Examine ourselves and see whether we are recognizing the body of Christ. Jesus died for our sins, that's great. But to understand what he's fully done, to understand fully what he's done, we should die to sin and live to please God. Is that what's happened to you? That's part of this examination. Do you understand what the cross stands for and its consequences for your life? Is there some sin that you won't give up? You don't want to give up. At this moment in time, you've no intention of giving up. Do you need to ask God's forgiveness now? I urge you to examine yourself. Judge yourself before God has to. The cross is at the centre of the Christian's life. It's at the centre of communion. Do you have a right understanding of it? Have you died to sin? Are you living for righteousness? Let's come before our gracious God now. Let's have a few moments of quiet. Let's be honest with him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to die to sins and live for righteousness. Let's examine ourselves now before we take the bread and the wine.